Today's message is don't be surprised. Don't let it catch you. And we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read from chapter 4, verse 13, through chapter 5, verse 11. All right? Here's what it says. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and that's what will be up on the screen as well. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are living when Jesus returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will be raised from their graves, their bodies will be. And then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So, encourage each other with these words. Now, concerning how and when this all happens, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them, as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed or self-controlled. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that, whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Amen. Good stuff. Mm-hmm. There was a young preacher preaching his first sermon. So, of course, he was a little nervous. About 10 minutes into the sermon, he forgets where he is. His mind just goes completely blank. And he remembers what he was taught in seminary, that if that happens, the best thing to do is to repeat the last point that you made. And by mentioning that, then perhaps, you know, it'll start to come back to you. So he's preaching on the second coming of Christ. And so he said, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Nothing. He's still blank. He's still not remembering anything. He thought, well, maybe if I say with a little bit more force, you know, it'll help. So with a little bit more force, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Nothing. He can't remember anything. He thinks, well, why not? I'll give it one last shot. This time with as much force as he could, he says it again. Behold, I am coming quickly. And he says it with so much force that Gold kind of pushes himself forward. The pulpit goes flying out of the way. He kind of trips down the steps, trips over a pot that's on there with a plant in it, and falls right in the lap of an old lady sitting right in the front row. He's really embarrassed, you know. And he starts to apologize to her, and he says, I'm so sorry. He's trying to explain to her what happened, and she says, young man, it's okay. It's okay. It's not your fault. I should have got out of your way. You told me 3 times that you were coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And we've been told a lot more than 3 times in the Bible that he's coming. And so the responsibility to be prepared is really kind of rests with us. And Jesus could be coming soon. One of the reasons why I know that, the Cubs are going to be in the World Series. And if they win the World Series, the Thessalonians, they were waiting for the return of Jesus, and they kind of had different feelings about this, because although they were excited about Jesus coming again, they were concerned about their loved ones. You know, what's going to happen to them, those who have died ahead of us? You know, our loved ones that have died in Christ, they're already gone. What's going to happen to them when Christ comes back? And so they were really concerned about that. Others were anxious because they were worried about, what if I'm not ready? How can I really be sure that I'm going to be ready when he comes? And so Paul, knowing these two concerns, he addresses this in this letter that he writes to the church in Thessalonica. And his first answer is that there's hope in the coming of Christ. And the second thing that he deals with is the preparation for the coming of Christ. And so let's look at what he has to say about the hope of the second coming. The hope of the second coming. I want to talk about grief a little bit. Because grief is a very powerful human emotion. And no matter how firm your faith is as a Christian, when you lose a friend, a relative, a loved one, it causes a profound emotional shock. There was a Canadian evangelist who lost his first child. And he said this. He said, the struggle is to bring our faith and our emotions together. The struggle is to bring our faith and our emotions together, not to deny our faith in the midst of this grief, not to deny our faith, but also not to deny our emotions. The struggle is to bring those two things together. Grief also leads to some anguishing questions about those who have died. What's happened to them? Where are they? Are they all right? We see them again. And so many of the Thessalonians were concerned about those who had died in Christ, that somehow they were at some kind of disadvantage or would be at some kind of disadvantage when Christ returns. So listen again to what Paul says in verse 13. He says, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Another version of that goes like this. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know. I don't want you to be ignorant of those who have fallen asleep. You know, Paul uses that terminology when he talks about those who have died. He refers to them as have fallen asleep. And that's just like kind of, it's kind of equivalent to like when we know of someone that has died, we usually say they've passed away. It's kind of a more sensitive way of saying instead of saying they've died, they've passed away. They've kind of lived on, you know, they've passed on. And so it's kind of the same thing that Paul was doing in his time. He's saying they've fallen asleep. They're not gone. They've fallen asleep. And so Paul has these two things that he wants, that he doesn't want the Thessalonians to be. He doesn't want them to be ignorant of what's happened to those that have died. He wants them to know. And he doesn't want them to grieve like those who have no hope. Now, the first part of that he's going to deal with directly in the next verse. But let's talk about this idea of grieving. Not to grieve. He says, I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. And is Paul forbidding Christians to grieve? Is it wrong for Christians to grieve? Did Jesus Christ ever grieve? Yes, he did. Because it's natural to grieve. It's natural. So Paul is not forbidding Christians to grieve. He's forbidding Christians to grieve like those who have no hope. Because there's hope. Much of our world, you know, the pagan world at the time of Paul, they didn't believe of a life after death. There was no hope of a life continuing after death. Much like our world today, there's many who don't have that hope. Hope of life after death. And that's why many people avoid wanting to even talk about death. Or many people try to prolong death. You know, they freezing bodies and doing all kinds of weird stuff. And if they even talk about death, they usually do it as a joke. Make some kind of joke about it. Like Woody Allen, who said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." I think I can relate to old Woody. Or like a friend of mine who told a doctor one time, "I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just afraid of how I'm going to get there." But we don't grieve like those without hope. Because Christians have hope even in death. Because death is when we finally cross over into another life, a better life. Death is when we will see Jesus face to face. Death is when we are going to walk on streets of gold. Death is when we will finally be home. Do you know that this is not our home? That's our home. We're kind of like visiting, or, you know, we're like immigrants. But we have hope, even in death. We'll finally be home. And that's our hope. And what a hope it is. Is it your hope? I pray that it is. Jesus was at the funeral of a friend, and he said this, and he asked this question. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." Then he asked the question, "Do you believe this?" It's an important question. Our hope is based on the belief that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and then rose again. And because he rose again, our faith has meaning. The resurrection of Jesus is the very foundation, the very core of our hope. Because Jesus has risen, we too are going to rise. And so all who have believed in Christ, they're going to rise too. And Paul deals that with this question next when he talks about our loved ones. It's in verse 14. He says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, then we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him," see, because they're not gone, they're with him, "he's going to bring back with him the believers who have already died." That's what's going to happen. At death, our body is either buried or cremated, but our spirit goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're going to talk about that body a little bit more in a second. So believers are not gone. They're with Christ. So when Christ comes back, they will come back with him. The return of Christ gives hope. It's a hope of a better life. It's a hope of no pain. It's a hope of no sorrow. It's a hope of no more death, disease, or disappointments, or discouragements. It's hope. And this hope is not only for us who are alive when Christ comes back, it's the hope for those who have already died. Look at verses 15 and 16. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with the commanding shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the Christians who have died will be raised from their graves. Their spirits with the Lord, their bodies are going to be raised from the graves and changed in a flash. There it is. That's what's going to happen. There's going to be this commanding shout, and the Lord will return. And the Christians who have died will rise up first. And then those who are living, our bodies will be changed, and we will meet them in the air. There's going to be this shout. Did you ever wonder what that shout's going to be? Here's what I pretend it's going to be. I don't know if this is true. Obviously, I don't know if this is true or not. But I kind of feel like the shout is going to be the shout of the word, enough. Enough. Enough suffering, enough poverty, enough terror, enough starvation, enough indignity, enough abuse, enough of lives being trapped in hopelessness, enough of broken families, enough of heartache, enough of sorrow, enough of pain and sickness, enough of disease, enough of death, enough! But there's something else. Because it says it's going to be a commanding shout. Well, what could that command be? I believe it's going to be Jesus commanding those who are dead and alive in him to come home. Remember when Lazarus was at the tomb? He was dead. And Jesus went to the tomb and he went to the tomb and he shouted. And his shout was, come out! See, that's what I think is going to happen. I think there's going to be enough. Enough. Come out. Come home. Come forth. Come to me. It's over. Come to me. Enough. And I want you to know, too, that Jesus himself is going to come. Not an angel or some representative of Jesus, but Jesus himself. But it won't be like the first time Jesus came. The first time Jesus came, they mocked him, and they spit on him, and they beat him, and they pushed him, and they shoved him, and they crucified him. But Jesus will be beat no more. Amen. And Jesus will be mocked no more. Amen. Someday, and it's going to be real soon, someday, all the activities and the sounds of this world will suddenly and dramatically be interrupted. And the entire earth will resound with a loud shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the blast of a trumpet call of God, you know, that loud blast of God gathering his people and announcing that their king has come. And then he will return. And he will return in glory. And he will return with clothed in power. And he will return and this earth will see him. And he will have written on his robe and on his thigh his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee on the earth and in heaven will bow down. and every tongue will confess that indeed Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, all humanity and all human history is moving towards this climatic event. Jesus will return. And when he comes, there's going to be hope because there's going to be a resurrection. The Thessalonians were worried about their brothers and sisters who had fallen asleep, concerned that they'd be at some disadvantage. But that's not the case, because when Jesus returns, there's going to be a resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. When we die, our bodies are separated from our spirit. The spirit goes home to be with the Lord. But that's not the final state, because the body is just as important to God. God created the body and the spirit. And so when Christ returns, there's going to be a new body that's going to rejoin the spirit. And it'll be a different body. It'll be a new body. It'll be a body that's imperishable, a body that is immortal. Let's read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies can't inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies can't inherit what's going to last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. And that's exactly what will happen. Now, we don't know exactly what those bodies are going to be like, but I can tell you this, it's going to be a good one. Free of sin, free of pain, free of disease, unable to die. We have hope because there's going to be a resurrection, but there's also going to be the greatest reunion ever. Verse 17, then together with them we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. We are going to see them again, our loved ones that have gone before us. Can you imagine it? Could you imagine how great that is going to be? People that have passed, brothers, sisters, parents, children, friends. Could you imagine to be in your new body, to be in the presence of Christ, and to see your loved ones again, to hug them, to hold them, maybe give them a high five. No wonder Paul closes this section with verse 18 that says, so encourage each other with these words. So that's the hope of the second coming. There's a resurrection and there's a reunion. But what's the preparation for the second coming? Because some in Thessalonica were convinced that Christ was coming again, but they were a little anxious, a little worried about it. Because were they going to be ready? How would they know they were going to be ready? What if he comes and I'm not ready? Do you feel ready? What if we heard that trumpet sound now? Would you be ready? So in chapter 5, Paul deals with that, about being prepared for the coming of Christ. And the first thing he deals with is the wrong way to prepare. The wrong way to prepare for the coming of Christ. And the wrong way to prepare is to try to figure out the time and the date of his return, as many cults have tried to do. Jehovah's Witnesses, they're doing that in their past, they've done that. They've actually had a date, and people stopped working, sold everything they had, and waited up on a mountain for God to come. And it didn't happen. And then they said, oh, we were off by a year. It's next year at this time. And they did it again. And they did it several years after that. I think they did it again. So there's all these cults that are trying to figure out times and dates. But we are told that that's not the way to prepare. Here's what it says in chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Now concerning how and when all these things will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you are quite well aware of the fact that Christ's turn is going to be unexpected, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is great, disaster is going to come. And suddenly, as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, the same way, there's going to be no escape, and he'll be here. So it's an unexpected time. Why do people want to know when Jesus is going to come? Well, why do employees want to know when the big boss is coming? When is the big boss coming in? Why do teenagers who are left home alone want to know when mom and dad's going to be back? Because if we know when someone's coming back, then we know how long we have to do what we want to do and still have time to be ready when they get back. But that's the wrong way to prepare. And it's not the natural way to prepare for the coming of Christ. Paul uses two metaphors to describe the nature of the second coming. He uses a thief in the night, and he uses labor pains of a pregnant woman. And I've seen the one, and I've experienced the other. You guess which one. Now, the trouble with thieves is this. They don't tell you when they're coming to rob you. I mean, wouldn't that be helpful? I mean, wouldn't it be great if a thief would send a postcard, maybe a text, a phone call, something, and let you know when they're coming? You could be there to greet them when they come. You could be ready. But they don't do that. It's not their nature. Neither is it the nature of the second coming. Jesus said this in Matthew, "However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son himself. Only the Father knows." Nobody else knows. Only the Father knows. Don't try to figure it out. Don't believe anybody who said they figure it out. Nobody knows. Now, by making these two comparisons of the thief in the night and the labor pains, Paul is saying that the second coming is going to be sudden. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be in the middle, like as a thief comes in the middle of the night. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be sudden, like during pregnancy, when suddenly labor pains come on. But although there's this comparison and the similarity of suddenness, there's also a difference. And by putting these two metaphors together, Paul is telling us that we can conclude that Christ's coming, while sudden, is going to be unexpected, like a thief would come, but it's also going to be sudden and unavoidable. Unavoidable, like the pains of labor. So in the first place, we have no warning when it's going to be. In the second place, we have no escape. It's going to be. It's going to happen. So if knowing when Jesus is going to return is not the answer, what is the answer? How are we to prepare? What is the right answer? Look again at chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. "But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. You should not be taken by surprise when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness of the night. So be on your guard, not sleeping like others. Stay alert and clear-minded. Night is when people sleep, but you are of the light, so be clear-minded, protected with the armor of faith and love, and wearing the helmet of the confidence of your salvation." Paul is saying there's no need for us to be alarmed. There's no need for us to be taken by surprise. And surprise is kind of the key word in Paul's argument. There's two reasons why people are taken by surprise. By a thief. First, because he comes unexpectedly. And second, because he comes while you're sleeping. Now, you can't do anything about the first reason, that he comes unexpected. But you certainly could do something about the second thing. You don't have to be asleep. So in like manner, when Christ returns, it's definitely going to be unexpected. And so that's not the solution. But we have to stay alert and awake. Don't be like others who are not even thinking about it and they're just sleeping through this whole thing. But be alert, watchful, cautious, on your guard, awake, alert. Alert to what? Alert to what does God's word have to say about being a Christian? What does God's word have to say about living the Christian life? Alert to our love for Jesus evidenced by our obedience. Alert to any sin that might be in our lives. Alert to what we do, what we think, what we say, where we go, who we go with. Be alert to what are really the priorities in your life, not what you say are the priorities in your life. Be alert. So the question is this: what does Jesus see when Jesus looks at your life? What does Jesus see when he looks at your life? We need to be alert, but we also need to be clear-minded or self-controlled. We need to have, for the men who've been taking our class on Mondays, we need to have those guardrails. Guardrails protects us from something that of more danger. So when you get too close to guardrails, you kind of know that you have to go the other way, right? We need guardrails in our lives. We need to draw those lines in our lives that's going to keep sin out. We need to protect our heart. Be alert and think right. Be self-controlled. Be ready. Understand that when Jesus comes, there'll be no time left to get ready. There'll be no time left to change your mind or change your lifestyle. When Jesus comes back, it's too late. So be ready. Be alert. Be awake. Be self-controlled. Live the right way. And also keep in mind this. We are in a spiritual battle. So you have to be dressed for battle. Others may not live this way, but, verses 8 through 11, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing the helmet to keep the right thoughts of our confidence in the salvation of Jesus through Jesus Christ. For God chose to save you through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger. God's not angry with you. He loves you, and he sent Jesus to save you. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage one another and build each other up as you're already doing. Jesus is coming. That's our hope. It's a hope of a resurrection. It's a hope of a great reunion. And we prepare by being alert and self-controlled. Let's pray together. Just take a moment, if you would, for some silent prayer. Maybe you just need to just be quiet in the Lord's presence and let him speak to you, speak more clearly to you, speak more specifically to you. I'll close in prayer in a moment. If you would please stand with me, I just want to close in prayer. Jesus is coming again. That either excites you or scares you. Doesn't need to scare you. Jesus gave his life so that you wouldn't be alarmed and wouldn't be surprised, but would be ready. And if there's a person here today that has not took the first step to be ready by asking Jesus, Lord, forgive me for the things that I've done wrong in my life. Take over my life. I want to become your follower. If there's someone here today who's never made that decision, I just want to encourage you to make that decision today, to be ready. If you should hear that trumpet call today, that you'd be ready to be with the Lord and your loved ones who are in Christ, who are with the Lord. And so for the sake of maybe one person that's here today, I just want to say a prayer for you. And if this reflects what's on your heart today, then just pray a prayer like it. In your own words, just God doesn't care what you say, just your sincerity of your heart. Lord, I pray for I know that I haven't been living really the way that you want me to be living. And I'm asking you to forgive the things that I've done wrong. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. You paid that penalty so I don't have to be lost, that I don't have to spend eternity away from you. And I want to thank you for dying for me. And I ask you, Lord, come into my life. Take over the control of my life. I give that control over to you. You take over. Be my Savior. Be my Lord, my Master. Thank you. Thank you that right now, because I have put my faith in you, Jesus, right now I have that hope of eternal life. And I'll be ready when you come. Lord, I thank you for the hope that you have given to us. I thank you, Lord, for these great people, Lord, and for the faith that they have in their hearts. And I pray that you would continue to bless them and strengthen them and help them to live for you, to be a light for you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had today. What a great time it has been together in your presence. And it's not over, Lord. We're going to fellowship downstairs over some coffee and tea or cake as we celebrate those who serve us. Pastors and assistant pastors and other leaders who serve us here at the church. So bless that time of fellowship downstairs as well. Bless our week, Lord. Bless each person that's here, each family that's represented. Give them your strength. Give them your power. Help them to be your light, to bear fruit in every good work this week. We love you, Lord. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you downstairs. I hope you could stay.